that was a good introduction, thanks, Sid, to tell the world. And who knows, like, I think it sort of came out a little bit then, but telling the world can be hard. Put up your hand if you think sometimes telling the word about Jesus can be hard. Maybe not all the time. Sometimes it might be easy, but other times it's quite hard, isn't it? And it can be quite fearful. And so I'm really excited about this because the book of Acts is sort of known as the manual for evangelism. That's sort of what it is. The manual for church growth, the manual for mission, the manual of how to tell the world. And so we're going to be looking into that, and I am very excited about it. But before we go too much further, I'm actually really excited to be able to preach today because a few weeks ago I was over in Wollongong, over in New South Wales, at an evangelism training sort of weekend, which is all to do with telling the world. And so as I was over there, I thought, oh, this stuff's really good. Oh, look, this stuff's really... I want to tell everyone about this. I want to teach people how to do it like they're doing it because it was working, and some amazing stories of what God is doing over there. And but I thought, we've got this sermon series and I'm not sure if it's going to, you know, quite connect. So as I was reading the word, I actually found out that it does connect. And so you're going to hear a bit about that in just a moment. But I want to start off with this quote. And if I can have that quote up, thanks. Here we go. Okay. Yeah, this is the quote. The kingdom of darkness is defeated, but the kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. Okay, so I want you to say that after me. The kingdom of darkness is defeated, but the kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. The kingdom of darkness is what? But the kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. Okay, now, so what I want to do this morning is start off. Now we'll have the video. So what I want to do now is just show you just one quick video of China, of how the kingdom of darkness is being defeated and how the kingdom of God is gloriously advancing in China. So once we're ready, we'll watch that. Thank you.
In this church, the people wake up at 4:30 to come together for 2 hours to pray and worship. They do this every day. This church meets in the only place they are safe, a cave. This church meets on a farm, far away from prying eyes. Here's an example of an underground church outreach. The people sitting are Christians. The people who are standing are not. This particular preacher was once crippled, but was healed when someone prayed for her. She now preaches the good news of Jesus to anyone who will listen. In this particular meeting, over 1,000 people became Christians. This is a church service attended by over 6,000 people, and while that may sound like a lot, you have to understand, this one church has over 300,000 members. This is often how churches operate in China. They start by getting everyone's attention using drama or music. Then they pray for the sick. This has become common practice in the Chinese church, and for good reason. As Dennis put it,
I've seen AIDS patients completely delivered recently, a lot of different healings, and the healings and the miracles are one reason that many people come to the Lord.
Here, Christians cast out demons from an 18-year-old girl. She's now a preacher. In Shanghai alone, there are over 3,000 house churches, just like this one. One thing Dennis pointed out to me was that most of the underground churches in China are actually led by young people. These kids have all come out of the communist system, and they want nothing to do with it. They only want to spread the love of Jesus to everybody they meet. This is a music school, Well, that's the cover anyway. It's really a training school for students who want to be pastors. The government thinks they're simply learning to play instruments. One thing I quickly realized about the Chinese church is that it's a lot different from the American one. For one thing, they think a 4-hour sermon is short. But more than that, even, is how different their services looked from ours. I mean, see for yourself what happens when a desperate people plug into a powerful God. This is a Sunday school class. What's the big deal about that, you ask? Well, none of these kids' parents are Christians. They send their kids here so they will learn to be good children. Nearly all of these children will eventually lead their parents to the Lord. In this church service, it's 120 degrees inside the building. The people meet for 12 hours straight. Dennis told me one story about a time he went to a very remote village in China to preach. He was led into a large room where the people were packed so closely together that he had his back to the wall and could reach out and touch the row in front of him. Everyone stood. There was no room to sit. He asked how long he should preach for, and they told him from 8:30 to 7 at night. Then they asked him, if it wasn't too much trouble, could you come back tomorrow and preach from 8:30 to 7 again? And then, very sheepishly, they asked again, if you'd be so kind, could you come back the day after that and preach from 8:30 to 7? He asked how often he should take breaks, and they told him not to stop. The people will wait. Then he asked them what he should preach on. Everything, they replied, from Genesis to Revelation. And then it dawned on him, these people had no Bibles.
Wow, that's a different sort of church, isn't it? It shows us that the kingdom of darkness is defeated, but the kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. And boy, is that advancing, isn't it? How would you guys feel if I preached for 4 hours today? Looking at Sandy. Sandy's not amused. I think she's a bit worried that I actually might do that. No, don't worry. I'm not going to preach for that long. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about China, though. I think it was in the 60s or 70s. Mao Zedong came into power. There was about 2 million Christians there, but they kicked out all the missionaries, all the foreigners were kicked out of China, and no one was allowed in, no one was allowed out. They killed all the Christian leaders, first-tier leaders, so that would be sort of me. Second-tier leaders, Alan and Sandy, Chris, these guys. Third-tier leaders, you know, almost all the leadership was wiped out. They were not allowed to go to church, so they had no buildings. They were not allowed to meet together. It was illegal. Their Bibles were burned, and it looked like the end of Christianity in China. How could you possibly expect the church to grow? But you know what? The kingdom of darkness is? Yeah, but the kingdom of God is? About 40 years later, people came in when China allowed people to come back in. And they found that there was in between 40 to 60 million Christians there in about 30, 40 years. Wow. Guess what's happening there? The kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. That's pretty cool. In Iraq, there was a church there, and in 1 month, 200 of their people were killed by Muslim extremists and all that sort of thing. Now, if 200 people were killed from our group, the chances are the numbers would go down quite significantly, wouldn't they? if we were getting killed and if we were getting murdered for coming here, I'm guessing some people would choose to stay home all snuggled up in a warm bed, wouldn't we? But not there. Their church grew and now has over 4,000 people there. And in fact, their church is so amazing. They're seeing God do so many miracles that the Muslims are coming to this church because that's where you go if you need a miracle. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus is so powerful. Okay, Korea. In 1958, a church started with five people. Have you ever heard of a man called Paul Yonggi Cho? You heard of him? Big prayer guy in Korea. Started with five people in 1958. Now, it estimates that there's probably over a million people in their church, and they've started hundreds of other churches, and they've got hundreds of missionaries, probably thousands of missionaries now, all throughout the world. Incredible. 1958. Okay, that's not that long. Mozambique in 1995, a man and a woman, Heidi Baker and her husband Ronald, they went to Mozambique, and they actually found the going really tough to begin with. But now, I guess it's about 10, 15 years later, they've got 10,000 churches. That's incredible, don't you think? Guess why? Guess why that's happening? The kingdom of darkness is defeated. The kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. But who sees that sort of stuff and says, oh, God, that's great, but what about me? What about here? How come that's not happening here? Why is that not happening at Ararat? How come we don't see that here? Do you ever sort of think about that? You think, well, God's doing some cool stuff overseas. Why isn't it happening here? And so that's sort of what the disciples said to Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Check it out. This is verse 6. It says, so when he had come together, they asked him. This is the disciples asking Jesus. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what they're actually saying, they've been Jesus through all his miracles, all his teaching. They've seen Jesus killed, and they've seen him rise again. They've seen the risen Jesus Christ. And so now they're like, okay, Jesus, when are you going to do the good stuff? When are you going to change the world? Because the Israelites, the Jews, had this picture that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be a political, militant sort of king. And Jesus responded in a slightly different way. Let's see that answer, Scott. He says, you will receive power to be my witness. What on earth? They're saying, no, Jesus, when are you going to change the world? When's the world going to change? When are you going to be king? When's all that stuff going to happen? And instead, Jesus says, oh, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power to be my witnesses. So I thought, man, this idea of witness is a little bit strange. So let's have a look at four different ways that witness is used. The first one is legal. So it's a charge. So if you went to a court case, you would have a witness that would say, I saw TJ not steal that $100. I saw Megan do it. No. All right, so that's the sort of witness. I saw you do something and I'm just telling people, I'm bringing a charge against Megan. But I'm sure you wouldn't do that, would you? No, good. The second one is a historical fact. Who saw the Port Power win their first premiership? I remember I was sitting on my couch in all my Port Power gear and I was watching it and I guess I was a witness to seeing Port Power win. It was just historical, very historical moment. Wasn't it, Paul? Okay, the third one is ethical. Here's a really good example. When 9/11 happened and the planes flew into buildings and all that sort of thing, for ages, and there probably still is people, when you see a plane sort of near an aeroplane, your heart just sort of goes, da, 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 da. What's going to happen there? And so the ethical sense, all it means is like it's sort of like a consequence. My life has been changed because of that event. Make sense? Yep, because we witnessed that sort of thing happen. The fourth one, and this is the one that I think that the author is talking about. It's a political declaration. And one author that I was reading about this, he said that in the ancient times, when there was a new king, they would send out witnesses to go and tell everyone, there is a new king. A new king has come. There's a new king. There's going to be a new kingdom. A new king has come. Because they didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't have text messages. They couldn't say, hey, guess what? So they had to send people out. And that's the sort of witness that I believe this is talking about. And so what Jesus is saying to us is that he wants us to be a witness. He wants us to go and say, the king has come. There is a new king. He is good. And his name is Jesus. There is a new king. And so, and I thought about that. And I thought, okay, but I need a little bit more meaning. How did Jesus do this? In the way that he did his ministry. So Jesus, in Matthew 12, verse 28, he said, if I cast out a demon from you. He says, the kingdom of God has come to you. When he healed the sick, he said, the kingdom of God has come to you. And check out this verse that's going to appear on the screen. This is Matthew 10:7-8. And he's saying this to his disciples. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Everyone say, the kingdom of heaven. Excellent. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Wow. So all of a sudden, this idea of proclaiming the kingdom of God, all of a sudden, it's not just about words, is it? It's actually now about us having to engage in this work of God changing the world. You see, kingdom means king's domain, or the place or the sphere where the king reigns, where the king is ruling. And so what this means is that if someone has depression, for example, that is of the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness has been defeated. But the kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. Okay. And so what it's actually talking about, what Jesus is telling us, is to take the kingdom of God wherever we go and to proclaim it. Look at this next verse. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And what did Jesus say would come to us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Power. It's all connecting now, isn't it? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And so Jesus is saying that he wants us to be powerful Christians, powerful people. So what does this look like for us? Okay, I'm going to do this, grab this chair. Tell me about someone who may not know the Lord yet, who may not be saved. What might their life look a bit like? Just call something out. Gloomy. Okay, they might be gloomy. What else? Lost. How so? Don't know where to turn. Okay, so they may not have direction. Okay, what else? Addiction. That's a big one, isn't it? What about low self-esteem? That can sometimes happen, can't it? What about their worth is based on what other people say to them? You know, that sort of thing. So I'm always trying to please someone else. You know, I'm always I'm trying to please the cool people so that they like me. And when they don't like me, or when I'd stuff up, all of a sudden my world comes crashing down because all my self-worth is built up on what other people think about me. So I might have low self-esteem. So what does God want us to do in that situation? This is what he wants us to do. He wants us to go to them and say, the king has come. The king is here. Sorry, Katrina, in your way. The king has come. The king is near. He is good. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At the moment, the king of your life is what other people say. The king of your life is this addiction, and you're just bowing down to it. You can't get away from it. The king of your life is the king of darkness, and the king of darkness has been defeated. But here's the good news, person who's sitting in this chair. The kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. Jesus is good. He loves you. He cares about you. And he wants to be the king of your life. He doesn't want you to live your life based on how you're feeling. He doesn't want your feelings to be the king of your life. He wants to be the king of your life. He doesn't want you to get your self-worth from what other people are saying about you, or how good you are, or how strong you are, or how rich you are, or how good you look, or anything like that. He wants your worth to come from how he sees you. Because the king has come. There is a new king. His name is Jesus, and he is good. Make sense? Oh. Let me keep going. What if this person was sick? How would the kingdom of God come to them? Come on. Through healing. Hey, you're sick. Guess what? The kingdom of darkness has been defeated. The kingdom of God is gloriously advancing. Let's pray. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We can bring it. But of course, it all depends whether they want it or not, doesn't it? If someone here doesn't have faith in Jesus, if they don't believe in him, and if they don't accept that, what they're really doing is agreeing that the king of darkness is their king. But if you accept Jesus as your king, your life can quickly turn around, as Damien testified this morning. It's fantastic. Praise God. So the Jews, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, when are you going to change the world? Jesus must have gone, oh no, have I taught you nothing? I've changed you. I am changing the world. I just changed you. Now it's your job. I've done it. The kingdom of darkness is not being defeated. The kingdom of darkness is defeated. It's done. It's over. Jesus said it on the cross when he died. What did he say? It is finished. It is done. Jesus' work is done. And so when the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, when are you going to do your work? When are you going to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Jesus is saying, I am. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the King of the Kingdom of God. That's me. It's done. Now go and tell people that it's there. And now they can choose whether they are in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of darkness. It's a fairly easy choice to make. Do you want your life... Think about this. Do you want your life to be... Do you want to be operating out of law or out of your worth of what you have or the position that you have? You know, do you want your reward to just be based on your self-effort, on how much you can achieve? That sounds horrible. I'd prefer to be in the kingdom of God, which is based on freedom. Am I worth coming from what God thinks about me? I would prefer to value relationships rather than just possessions or how people see me. You know, I would prefer... Oh, this is a really good one. One of the principles of the kingdom of darkness is that we have to be strong and we have to fight our way through life. The kingdom of God is the opposite. It says, hey, if you're weak, you're blessed. If you're weak, you're blessed because you can rely on God and God can come through. The kingdom of darkness has been defeated and the kingdom of God is here if we accept it. Okay. So the strategy. We move on to the strategy. So Jesus has given them the answer. The kingdom of God has been established. People can enter into it. And I want you to go and tell people about it. You are my witnesses about the kingdom of God. It's good. But then he gives us a strategy, which is to start small and then go big. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was to tell you, how would we get all of the world saved? The first thing I start doing is thinking really, really big. I think, okay, we need to get millions of Christians together and we all have to go and do this. We all have to go and do that. Or, oh, let's get a TV show, because millions of people watch TV. Or let's do this. I start thinking really big. But Jesus did the opposite. He started small. He started with, you know, we had his 12 disciples. But even smaller than that, he chose three, Peter, James and John, who he spent extra attention to, helping build them up. But then we also see in the Gospels that he had 72 people. Later on in the book of Acts, in this chapter, says that there was 120 disciples. And at the same time, he spent time with the multitudes. But he started small and went big. One historian said that 30 years after Christ left, there was 100,000 people in the church. It started at 120 on Pentecost Sunday. 30 years later, 100,000. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Have a look at this next discipleship quote. It might be a bit small to read. But it says, imagine a powerful evangelist who could win 1,000 souls to Jesus each day of his life from the day he was born. In 80 years, he would win 29 million souls to Jesus. That's pretty special, hey? 29 million? It's quite a tall order. But let's have a look at this next part. However, if one person faithfully disciples another person for an entire year, and then those two disciple one person each the year next, there will be four disciples. Following? So if I disciple someone, then both of us disciple someone else the next year, there's now four. Where am I? If those four disciples faithfully disciple one person each for a year, and the resulting eight people disciple eight more the next year, and so on, in one generation of faithful disciple-making, the earth's population of over 6 billion people could be discipled, not just converted, not just putting up their hand in a little meeting, but discipled. In 33 years, about 4 billion people would be discipled. In 34 years, 8 billion, 589 million 934,592 would be discipled. That's incredible, isn't it? Starting small. Starting very small, in fact. It would sort of goes against the grain when we want to get a lot done, doesn't it? That's exactly what Jesus said to do as well. This is what he said. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was their hometown, Judea, a little further out, Samaria, those were their next door neighbours, and to the end of the earth. God wants us to start small. You see, we can go and proclaim the kingdom of God anywhere, but God wants you to start in your home. He wants you to start with your friends. He wants you to start with your family. He wants you to start with Ararat, then maybe Victoria, then Australia, and then to the ends of the world. Does this make sense? You start small and it goes big. It just sort of gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So this morning, for the altar call, we're going to do something a little bit different, because I understand that people in this room are all on different places in this journey. Some people are already telling the world, other people aren't. And so I want to give everyone an opportunity to respond this morning. So we've got a couple of things that we're going to do. I'm going to be standing over here, and if you want to receive the power so that you can be a witness, come to me and I'll pray for you. If you want to step up a little bit more than that, we have a sign-up sheet for our discipleship groups, and we'll teach you how to do this thing a little bit more specifically. And or you can sign up for a new Christian class if you're a new Christian. I invite you to do that. Next, step up again a little bit bigger. Maybe God is calling you to be a member or an adherent of our core. Maybe that's where God wants you to go next. Maybe God is calling you to soldiership. Maybe you're a soldier, but you haven't been living like a soldier. Maybe you just have to say, well, actually, God, I'm going to choose to start living like that again. Maybe you feel called to leadership. Well, if you want to be a leader, we are happy to train you. We need more leaders. Maybe God is calling you to officership. So just come, jot your name down, take it to the next level. What else have we got here? Okay, this one. Maybe you've been evangelizing your friends and your family and you want to go a little bit bigger once again. We're going to have Tell the World groups, and we have no idea what they're going to look like yet, but we're going to teach you how to evangelize, and we're going to evangelize. So we just want you to put down your name and a couple of dates, like days, when you would be free. Maybe it's a Monday afternoon or a Friday morning, okay? And we'll just see what happens. All right, Tell the World groups. Finally, a global sort of thing, a way that you can really change the world, is through child sponsorship. It's $25 a month, and all the money goes towards sponsoring kids overseas in countries where kids are orphans, where they don't get food, they don't get education. By sponsoring a kid, you can really change the world. You can really change the world. The Salvation Army teaches kids how to be, a good Christian. They give them education so that they can get a job. They break the cycle of poverty, and you can be involved in that. It's very, very exciting. So I'm going to ask Rhonda, if you can just play through Tell the World. And as that's playing through, we're not going to sing it just yet, but I want you to have a bit of a think about which one you're going to sign up for. Maybe you don't have to sign up for any. But at the least, I've got these pieces of paper here, and it tells us what the kingdom of darkness is like, and it tells us what the kingdom of God is like. And in the middle, it says, through Jesus. Because we're taken from the kingdom of darkness, we're rescued from the kingdom of darkness through Jesus' death and resurrection, so that we can enter into the kingdom of God. Maybe this morning, maybe you're living in the kingdom of darkness and you want to step right out of there into the kingdom of God. Well, just join the queue over here for people getting prayer, and I'd love to pray with you. But come and grab one of these as well. So let me pray, and then we'll start singing this song, and just respond however God is leading you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that the kingdom of darkness is defeated. We thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is gloriously advancing. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry, or that we don't have to wonder whether good will actually prevail, because it will. We thank you, Jesus, that the light always defeats darkness. It always does. And so, Jesus, I pray for every person here, firstly, that they would know that they are in the kingdom of light, that they would move, that they would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And out of that experience, Lord, I pray that you would fill their heart with a joy, that they would want to share that with the world, that they would want to tell the world that the King has come, that he is good, and his name is Jesus. In Jesus' name.